Well, today, actually, I didn't. Yeah, okay, that's good. Okay, today we're in part two of prophecy and tongues. Tongues, plural. So last week we covered the top section of this. We covered the inferiority of tongues, the deficiency of tongues, and if you know, it's amazing. This whole chapter is all about. Paul spends a tremendous amount. Well, the more you look at that, the more you think, why in the world are we confused about tongues? Paul has just gone to elaborate words and making his point to show us that tongues are so inferior. Even if you would grant people would have tongues, the restriction on tongues that he shows in here, let's assume that tongues were valid for today, which I don't believe they are, speaking another language. The restrictions say, hey, I don't think that's valuable to you because you always have to have an interpreter. And people, being like we are, having a sin nature, it sounds kind of cool if we had a tongue, if I could speak in some of the language, maybe I'd want to, in the flesh show off a little bit. Well, that wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be what God has in mind. So Paul just spends a tremendous amount of time. We're going to see a lot more of that today. So using Macaulay's outline again, there's a conclusion section in 9 through 12, kind of preliminary and final conclusion. And if that wasn't enough, he has this reiteration section where he goes back over and he points out again the superiority of edification and how edification of the church body is a primary thing that needs to be understood and done. And don't get hung up on tongues. He makes statements that are pretty amazing. I speak, I wish all of you spoke in tongues. I speak in tongues more than anybody else. But at the very last verse we're going to see is he'd rather... he compares 10,000 words not in a tongue versus 5 words in a tongue. So there's just no comparison is the bottom line. So he's warning the church at the Corinthian church here that tongues are a wrong path. That they can be valid, but they're a wrong path. Okay, so let's just kind of jump into this. You can come up front, Bob, and you guys, if you want to.
We're embarrassed for a late run.
Okay.
All right. I am back.
Okay. All right. So I get someone to read 9 through 19, those 10 verses. If you can see it on the overhead or in your handout or in your Bible, whatever. You have an electronic device, whatever. Whatever is your...
So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind, so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue.
Great. Thanks, Randy. Yeah, I think I actually flipped that example around when I explained it. But anyway, we'll get to that part at the end here. Okay, so the first part is, so also, unless you utter by tongue speech that is clear. So he's going to point out, first of all, if you're going to speak in tongues, it has to be clear. And we know from what we read before, that requires somebody to interpret that. So he's going to start down that path. So that's... remember again, tongues are unknown languages to the person that God is using. So that's kind of the miraculous thing here. We have a person, we have a believer in the Lord Jesus in that time period, and we saw that in Acts last week when we looked at Acts, that could speak in another language based upon God's will and God's purpose. So that's kind of key in all this. So also, thus also in your case, unless you utter by tongue speech that is clear. So clear is intelligible, distinguishable, as speech can be easily understood. So if someone speaks in a language you don't understand, then that's not going to be unintelligible to you. It may be the most eloquent language. If I spoke Greek, I know a few words, but I could speak Greek, and I started speaking Greek to you, you would say, that's Greek to me, right? I mean, you would say, I don't understand it. That's where the term, you know, it's unintelligible. You can't understand it. So it must be clear. And then we translate that, if by means of the tongue you do not give a word which is clear and definite. So the first part, so then he's going to say, how will that, and that's part two, how will it be known what is spoken? And he's going to say, you'll be speaking into the air. So once again, you know, this he makes these points kind of over and over. He comes back to the same thing over and over again. And so I would say, we're to understand this and believe that and trust that God knows what he's talking about here. How will it be that that which is spoken is understood? For you're speaking into the air. I noticed that this idea of in the air is used in other places in Scripture. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9. Let's go back to chapter 9 for a second. And in 9:26, I'll just go ahead and read that. In 9:26, he gives an analogy, not the same analogy that we have here, but he uses the idea about beating the air. And it says, therefore, verse 26, 9:26 in 1 Corinthians, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air. So that seems to be a term that Paul will use occasionally, and he uses it in this case. So you're not just speaking into the air. I'm not speaking this unknown language into the air. He wants it to be clear and precise and known. So, and then Macaulay kind of says, once again, Paul notes that even an understandable language can communicate nothing to the one who does not know the language. So it can be a perfectly beautiful language, but you have to know the language to communicate something. And he's going to continue to do that, talk about how the primary focus is for edification of the body of believers. If we have meetings and gatherings where nobody can understand what's being said, it's kind of a wasteful time to gather. So edification of the body is primary here. And so now he's going to kind of go into, kind of a little bit of a digression here. There are perhaps great many kinds of languages in the world and no kind without meaning. So actually it's voices. There are a great many languages or voices in the world and no without meaning, or actually the word is significance in the original. So I didn't do a whole lot with these verses, this section here. So many kinds of voices, it may be existing in the world, not one is without a particular significance. And we're going to see a little bit here, we're going to come up with this word barbarian, which is coming up actually in the next part here, which is kind of cool. Okay, so in verse 11, that I do not know the meaning of a language. If I then, I do not know the meaning of a language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So let's just stop for a second. Looking a little bit, and I listened to what others have said. You know, the word barbarian is the idea of one who speaks in a rude or harsh way. And actually, it's this idea, if you're familiar with, do I have it right here? Yeah. It's a onomatopoeia. Sounds kind of like I'm, you know, really, really clever here. But it's the idea that if, let's see if I can give an example.
The word sounds suggest more than the word spelled out.
Well, it actually kind of, in this case, the sound of the word, it came from the fact that the Greeks, when they came to another culture, they heard them speaking in something to them was just ba-ba, ba-ba, ba-ba. So that came over to a word called barbarian. So it's the ba-ba thing they heard in their ears. So onomatopoeia is the idea that the word, the sound of it is in the spelling or the description of the word. So we see that actually Paul, you know, so what it came to mean, a barbarian was one who who you, there was no mutual understanding. So he takes it two ways. He says, I will be the one who speaks a barbarian, so I don't understand the barbarian, and then the reverse, the barbarian doesn't understand me, so there's no communication between the barbarian and me. So that's the example he's using. And Paul uses that other places. Let's look in Romans chapter 1 for a second. Romans chapter 1. And could someone read verse 14, Romans 1:14?
I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish.
Yeah, you notice there that the barbarian, if you take that, you know, the wise are the Greeks, right? And the barbarians are the foolish. So the word has a negative. If you said you're a barbarian, if I say you're a barbarian, even in our culture, you pretty much say, you've insulted me, right? I'm not going to say that to somebody that I think is has understanding and that kind of stuff. So barbarian was one who only could go ba-ba, ba-ba, that kind of thing. So he makes this point here, we're mutually barbarians to one another if we can't understand what's going on. Okay, so that was kind of what Macaulay has, the preliminary conclusion. So this verse kind of tries to wrap it up into the fact that edification is a focus. So also, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. So it could be thus also as for yourselves. So this is similar if you have open to 1 Corinthians 14. If you go back to verse 1, back in verse 1, we had the B part of verse 1 was, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So if we remember, prophesy is declaring God's word in understandable fashion, understanding God's word in understandable fashion. This is saying, I want to edify the church. So it's obviously that takes words, hopefully from God. So it's the same kind of idea. We want to, people are only edified by an understandable form of God word in their culture. If I'm in France, hopefully I'm speaking in French. If I'm in Italy, I speak in Italian, and so on. So it should be understandable by both parties. Otherwise, your communication is going to be hurting there. So edification, we saw this before back, we defined it back in verse 2 last week. You know, it's the idea to build up, the building up of the body, building up of the faith. So Weiss kind of renders this passage, be desiring them, I think in the context, spiritual gifts, in order that you may abound in them, spiritual gifts, with a view to building up the local assembly. And so what we saw back from verse 1 last week, verse 1, prophecy, declaring God's word in an understandable fashion, is a primary gift that Paul says, that's a gift. If you're going to be focusing on spiritual gifts, that's the one that you should be focusing on. These other ones may not edify or cannot edify, especially in tongues without an interpreter. Okay. Any questions so far? All right. So I'll continue on here. So now we're going to have this section, which is kind of a reiteration of some points we've already made here. Okay. Therefore, based on the previous verses, let the one who speaks in a tongue, an unknown language, pray that he may interpret. You know, and we saw, interpret. Yeah, we saw, let me just jump down to the bottom point here. We saw that similarly in the fact that in verse 5b from last week, greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in a tongue, unless he interprets so the church may receive edifying. So what we kind of learned last week, it was possible, which seems kind of, I had never thought of this until I really got into this passage. I think we talked about it last week. A person may speak in it, may supernaturally speak in a tongue. The Holy Spirit may allow him to do that. But then he says here, he also ought to pray that he can interpret it too. So there's two kind of gifts going on at the same time. The gift of speaking the unknown language and the gift of interpretation. And I think that someone pointed out at the end of the class, wouldn't that be kind of neat if you knew the language the person spoke and it agreed? That was pointed out to me after the class last week. If you knew French, I spoke to you in French this word, then I interpreted it for you and you knew English as well. You say, wow, That's the same message. That would be kind of cool. And that's kind of what's being said in 5b there, that if you're going to speak in a tongue, pray that you can interpret it. Otherwise, you have to depend upon somebody else in the body that the Lord is leading to interpret that. Remember, this is all in the context of the Corinthian church there. And I think there's ample reason to believe that gift is not in force today. So let's go back to interpret. It's the idea to translate, which we kind of already kind of talked about. But it's interesting that translation seemed to be, since you didn't understand the language, that was supernatural. The fact that you're praying to interpret, that was a supernatural. It wasn't like that you had learned that language on the side and then you would say, well, okay, the Lord's going to speak through me. You don't know it. That's the whole premise in all this. You do not know that what the tongue you're speaking in. Margaret?
So my question is, you know, when you hear people talk about in their church they speak in tongues and then these other people interpret, that's not what that's saying here. It's saying that the same person who's speaking in the tongue
exactly
do the interpretation.
Exactly.
So it's not some other person who has that gift separate from this who then interprets and can say anything they want about what
the right.
said.
That's a good point.
I mean, you know, but that was interesting. I've never had...
Well, actually, I hadn't picked up on that either. In fact, at first I thought, man, I'm not understanding this right because it was saying... But the more I looked at it and the more I tried to understand it, it's actually two separate miraculous things happening. You don't know the language, and then the Lord gives you it to it in your own language so you can speak so the body can be edified. And that's different than like you say. But that gift of interpretation is one of the gifts of the list of gifts we covered back in 12. Mm-hmm. That's one of the gifts, the gift of interpretation. That's a valid gift. But in a body, if you're speaking an unknown language, you have to depend upon... If it's not you, it's got to be somebody else out there. And it's all kind of hit and miss. And he says, Paul's saying, don't go there. I can speak in all kinds of, but let's speak in a language we can understand. I want to edify the body of believers. He just keeps hammering that over and over and over again. Tom, you have something
to... Well, it's kind of amazing because this harks clear back to an instance in the Old Testament where Balaam's mule was actually able to speak clearly to the audience.
That's good.
He wasn't willing to listen, but he went ahead and took out his anger and was ready to shot the darn.
Well, that'd be kind of different if your mule interpreted it for you. Go ahead.
In 12:10, it does clarify that to another one, their interpretation may come. So it's not necessary that every time if you were to speak in tongues,
that's true.
It would have to be you as interpretation. Yeah. But it's an important thing that what's the purpose of tongues when it shows up in the New Testament? And we see it in Acts in chapter 2
right.
And then in chapter 9, I think it is.
Well, Acts chapter 2 is where we see the first occurrence.
With Luke goes to the Gentiles, right? Or Peter goes to the Gentiles, I'm sorry. And so what happens is they speak in tongues and they're known other languages. And so that's the interpretation is only for the rest of the body to get what's going on. The outcome is supposed to be a presentation of the gospel.
Right.
At least in the documented cases.
Right. Well, as we read, let's turn to Acts just for a second. Acts chapter 2. You know, in that passage, we read that last week. You know, that's the first occurrence of tongues in Scripture. Even though it talks about it prophesied. I mean, in the Old Testament, it looks forward to that. But in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, is on the day of Pentecost, you know, it talks about the verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is Acts 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in their own language. And then it goes on and tells you who all these people are. We got the Parthians, the Medes, the Edomites. And it names all these different people groups. I assume they have different language or dialects. So they all were hearing it in their own language. So that's the miraculous gift that apparently the church in Corinth that still was available to believers and still was being done, but was being misused. even though it was, you know, it was available, they were misusing it. They were getting, you can see what happens, you know, people love spectacular things. You know, that's what the Jews, they want miracles. They wanted Christ, well, do some more miracles, Christ, come on. I want to see, you know, everybody wants to see this flashy stuff. And that's what, you know, I'm afraid with fallen nature, if we all kind of fall into that pattern. Whereas what Paul is pointing out over and over again, let's get God's message out that he is providing to us. Go ahead.
Very quick.
Okay.
I remember the P.T. Barnum incident. He put a sign over this area that turned out to be the way out from the circus, the exit. This way to the egress! As if that was an additional attraction. At some point, people would kind of get tired of having to listen to it one at a time, trying to do it right, so this miracle was necessary.
Bob, you had something?
Yeah, a question. If I'm going to speak in Hebrew, mm-hmm. I must understand what I'm saying.
Well, no, actually, that's not the case. Actually, if you look back, in fact, we'd have to go back. Listen to last week. What you come away with, and actually, I didn't have it as clear as studying through this time. What the miraculous gift was, you spoke in a language that you did not know. So you did not know what you're, and actually, we're going to see that shortly. You spoke in a language that you did not know what you're speaking. You're speaking, the Lord would use you as a vessel, and you would speak in whatever language these people needed to hear. So you would not know their language. And that's why down here it says, pray that you might be able to interpret it, because you don't know what you're speaking.
But maybe, in fact, what you were doing is in your head, uh-huh. praying, you're speaking your language.
I see what you're saying.
Coming out as, because the Lord
okay.
is doing that. And it's actually coming out in the other language.
Yeah.
But
it's not just babble.
Okay.
But verse 14 says, if I pray in an unknown or another tongue, another language, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So it would imply that you've got to have an understanding.
Well, let's wait till we get there. Actually, we're going to get there.
But okay. So the message that goes out, that this could be a message that is interpreted by another believer then to present to the unsaved, or is...
Okay, we'll cover this context, but what's your point? What I understand from based upon studying it last week, the first part of the first eight verses in 14, is that the person that speaks does not know the language. He does not, and that's a miraculous, just like we read in Acts 2:14. He does not know it. And so Margaret, maybe you hear it in your head in English, but you speak it in Chinese or whatever it is.
Right, but it's coming out of your mouth in Chinese.
So then the question is, that Paul hammers this hard. You've got to have an interpreter. Otherwise, it's a barbaric situation. You're making sounds that nobody understands. But but Paul's going to cover a case here where he's going to talk about the value of praying and the value, you know. You can, anyway, well, I don't want to get to that too fast. He's going to discuss some other situations in that whole arena. But let's just leave it at that. Let's go on to 13 here. Okay. All right. So now we'll go to 13. 13, so now he's going to give kind of this is not an easy example. I was looking for one conclusion of this example, but it gives a different conclusion. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So let's just take that first part. So what I would take away from that, if he said my spirit is praying, the Holy Spirit is getting the message out. So it's coming from me, and that message, you know, but it's coming. The Holy Spirit is using me as a vessel. But my mind is because he doesn't know the language. So this would kind of contradict, you know, your idea, Margaret, because this would say he knew the message. So this says in this case he doesn't know the message. So. But then, unfruitful is that there's no fruit, unprofitable, not you know, bad fruit. And the examples I had there were like in Jude there, it talked about, let me see if I can find that. Yeah, okay, that's basically, you know, there are things without fruit, unfruitful, and then there's unfruitful deeds of darkness here. So my intellect confers no benefit upon others. So then, verse 14 basically says, my spirit my spirit prays, so the Holy Spirit is using that. But then he kind of comes around the corner and he says, "What is the outcome?" Or actually, you know, that bothered me a little bit because I thought it might be closer than what is to be done. So Paul, you know, if you're going to pray, does God want mindless prayer? Does He want you to do a mantra? You know, people do mantras, and after about maybe a minute of a mantra, I doubt if your mind is engaged much. Whatever you're doing. But, you know, whatever, you've heard people do that. And, you know, how about chanting? How about singing? He's going to use praying and singing. He's going to say here that just making the sound of that, your mind has to be doing something. If your mind's not engaged in your prayer and in your singing, then why do it? So he makes that case. And that's the case right here he's going to make. He says, I will pray by means of the Spirit. That's what the with means in the original. By means of the Spirit, I will pray with my mind also, with my intellect. So he's saying the way you want to pray is you don't want to pray in a tongue you don't know. So praying in tongues, and he's kind of putting down praying in tongues. He says, I want to pray with my intellect. I want to have my mind engaged. If it's not engaged, and then he's going to use the singing. I will sing by means of the Spirit. I will sing with the aid of my intellect. So he wants us to sing and pray with our minds engaged. If they're not engaged, then, you know. So I found this difficult because you start off with verse 14. I think he's going to go one direction, but then he comes around and says, well, I'm going to present to you the case, what you ought to be doing. And that's the way I take it. Otherwise, it's going to be very difficult to interpret this. Go ahead.
The idea of your mind being unfruitful is actually really important because I think it's reflective of the purpose of our being created in God's image. God created us as not just emotional beings, but intellectual beings. He created us to think and observe and look at His creation and look at what He's doing and to teach us and instruct us and develop us. That requires our review of what is true. That requires our engaging of our minds.
Yeah.
And the idea that you would pray and have it be unfruitful and you would be promoting. Here's this church. There's someone in the church, at least one person,
right,
promoting, turn your brain off.
Right.
And what does the flesh do with a mind turned off? It goes into instinct mode
Who knows where it goes? Probably none of it good, Bob.
Yeah, to complement that, Randy, I think to go into this space with the mind only is fruitless too.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, I mean, we don't turn our minds off, but
no.
The prayer is an essential component.
Exactly. Your mind is being engaged.
You need communication with the intellect to through the Holy Spirit to the right hand of God, right?
Right, exactly.
This is all still tied back to the body, right?
Exactly.
This is going back to chapter 12 and, frankly, the previous chapters where the body is so critical. If I go up to Bob and I just look at him blankly, that's not a really fruitful use of Bob's time or my time, and he might think, well, maybe he might need some help.
No, we need to talk privately.
But imagine that's the context. This someone in the church is actually promoting this
exactly.
Body-oriented.
Well, they're promoting speaking in this thing, and nobody knows what it is, but it sounds really, I'm really spiritual, but I can speak in this thing, you don't know what it is. Well, what value is that? There's no value in that. And I think that's why he gives, the more I thought, 15 is the ideal case. This is where you want to be. You want to pray with, and your mind must be engaged. He doesn't want mindless prayer. He doesn't want mindless singing. And that makes, you know, the bottom part, I said, wow, that's great. That really reinforces why we nitpick every song. We go in there and we say, nope, that word doesn't fit. That's not scriptural. We cross that word out. We drop that verse. I mean, maybe you think we overdo it here sometimes, but we cross that verse, and we're not totally complete. There are times we don't, and I know Randy, you know, we go through that, and we cross, no, not that word, not that verse. It doesn't communicate what God's saying. So we tried very much to communicate in song what God has said. And that's, so this is really pretty cool, that prayer and song, the intellect has to be involved. Otherwise, it's not going to be fruitful.
This is a rabbit trail, but it's a short, very contextually relevant rabbit trail.
It's getting longer.
If you pray with your mind and you're praying, there is an engagement there, and the, inside the body there is edification. If we just see the music as a musical construct,
good point,
and not a teaching construct, then we miss part of the point of what he's saying. He's like, listen, I sing, and I'm singing, and I have to engage my mind because the words mean
right.
something.
Right.
This morning, some of the songs that I picked were specifically because of the words, not the melody. And the music is only a piece of what's going on.
Right. That's good. That's excellent. No, actually, and that's if you wanted a validation that music is in the body is to be involve the intellect, this is a great verse to point to. So that's great, Randy. That's really great. Okay. So now, otherwise, now he's going to give an example. He's going to say, well, if you don't do if you don't pray with your mind and intellect, and sing with your mind, and your intellect, then otherwise, he's going to give an example here, which is a little tough example. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, so you bless and it's something you the Holy Spirit understands it, but you don't understand it. How will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks? That's a toughie. Okay, I like this version of it. How is it possible for the one who occupies the position of the unlearned? So this is a person that doesn't know the Lord, possibly. He's unfamiliar to say amen. You can't say amen. If Randy says something in German, I can't say I agree with him because I don't know what it means. But if he says it, but if he says it in English, I can say amen, Randy, right on. So I think that's what's being said here, since he does not know what you are saying. I mean, Paul's pretty basic here. You got to know what the person's saying if you're going to communicate stuff here. For you're giving thanks well enough, but the person is not edified or built up. So Paul, once again, he wants the body of believers, he wants you person to be edified, to be built up in the faith. Okay. Actually, we zipped through that a little bit quicker than I wanted to.
Well, can we talk about
sure, go ahead. Let's wait. We have a little time.
If we look at the spiritual gifts, and Paul is kind of building up to 17 and then restating some
right.
things in 18 and 19, that function of edification is really, if we look at his other letters, for example, Colossians 5, 18 through 20, where he's talking about submission and singing to one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the purpose of our coming together should be edification.
Exactly.
And growing. One thing I missed last week, I'm sorry, I was on my anniversary trip and I haven't had a chance to catch up on the lessons. Did you talk about the character of communication and how if there's multiple parties, what needs to go on?
Well, I probably didn't cover it.
Okay.
That go ahead.
Well, communication requires two engaged people.
I agree.
You go to listen and you're actually hearing and taking in rather than hearing to formulate a counterstatement. That's a totally different kind of listening and communication and engagement. Edification should mean that when I'm, if I'm speaking something useful, which is not always the case, that you're hearing it and you're taking it in and you're listening, and it's probably going to stir in you some things to think about that the Holy Spirit is he may have convicted me of some truth that I need to share with you. But if you're not listening, that's not edifying, right?
Right.
And if the words aren't clear, that's not edifying because you can't take it, you can't chew on it, you can't meditate on it and seek the Lord on it and study the Word and say, is what Randy said line up? Is this heretical? As an under teacher at Holly Hills, there's been a few times when you've had to correct me and correct my doctrine. And then I had to go back and tell, hey, this is not right. I have misinterpreted this or whatever. But if you weren't listening, that couldn't happen.
Right.
The correction of the doctrine, the correction of teaching is there. But it requires both people engaged. And I think that's part of Paul's point of the
no, that's good.
Of tongues. Is
that's good.
Two parties.
Well, that's great. That's great. I like that. Okay. Let me just see here. There's something I wanted to point out here before we... Okay. Yeah, let's just go back here just for a second. Sorry. back here. Now, I was thinking about the fact, just trying to understand, pray by means of the Spirit, and I was trying to not be focused so much on the spiritual gift situation, but, Scripture talks about we're to pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus by means of the Holy Spirit. And actually, if you look in Jude, it talks about the fact that praying, we're to be praying in the Holy Spirit. And then in Romans, it talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit comes alongside with groanings too deep for words. So the Holy Spirit is intimately involved in our prayer life. But what's cool about this is, I mean, so that's one level. But our mind is to be engaged in our prayer life too. So that's the other part of that. The Holy Spirit works in us as we pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he with groanings too deep for words, he's involved in our prayer life. But our intellect is being involved in that too. It's not like you just say, "Well, I'm just going to turn it all over to you." You don't think through what you're praying about. Well, should I be praying about? You know, here's something that's always difficult. Should I pray that every person in the body gets well? I mean, that's a temptation, and I probably most cases I do. Because I don't know enough about the situation to pray otherwise, but maybe the Lord has a different idea. Maybe that difficulty may be for His purpose. And so we don't know that. So we pray with the understanding we have, so our intellect's involved in that, but the Holy Spirit has His plans, and God has His plans and His purpose. So this it's not a, you know, praying with our intellect is important, and we should do that. We shouldn't, you know, not pray with our intellect. Tom? Oh, sorry. Okay. Okay, good.
So, Roger, is prayer for those in whom we're praying, or is it prayer to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ?
It's both.
It's both, but, I think it's communication that calls us to that. Day in and day out, 24/7, right? And that
right.
Prayer is really conforming us to the Lord Jesus Christ to pray constantly.
Right.
Interaction with the Father was consistent. And that doesn't mean that our prayer for others goes in vain. But I think this earthly life is temporizing, isn't it? It doesn't mean... I mean, Kim and Jim live near the coast in Jacksonville.
Okay, I didn't think about that. Wow.
God, and there was concern on everybody's part. It was a great bonding of every member of the family. Trying to communicate with them, at times it was difficult. But they came out able to communicate. So, did God spare them because we prayed for them? I don't think so. I think God allows the natural consequences of this world to play out. But all her siblings and Margaret and I were praying for her.
Yeah,
and Jim.
So, absolutely.
I mean, so again, I don't want to get too into this now, but Randy's right. It's for both, but yet, you know, we're called to prayer, and I think
it's
our intellect gets involved.
Exactly.
That's exactly what you're talking about.
Right.
It's not one or the other.
No.
It's both.
It's both. Both have to be involved. But what's interesting, our intellect, our gut feel, which is, I want my children safe. I mean, there's no parent in this earth. I hope that doesn't want it. Hopefully there's not. You know, I want my children safe. So you're going to pray with your intellect for your children to be safe. But as believers in an omniscient God who knows it, I say, well, Lord, maybe you understand something I don't understand. And you have to be willing to allow things to fail. Allow things, and that's a tough area. That's one of the toughest areas. You know, when things don't go the way you prayed, do you get angry with God? Do you get... upset with God that it didn't go.
Some people do.
And I wouldn't say that I haven't been there. I've been in that position where, you know, but then I come back around and think, well, let me think about this for a moment. I kind of go talk to myself a bit. And I think, well, wait a minute. Who am I as a creature to say this shouldn't have happened? You know, so, and that's the difficulty when we go through difficult times that we say, well, wait a minute. Who's really in control? Who created me? Who knew me in my mother's womb? So you need to get that prospect right. So the intellect and the spirit that's a wonderful thing, pretty much a mystery. We do have glimpses into that. Okay, cool. Okay, so the last two verses here. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind. So let's just do that part here. So this is a similar thing. You know, he talked about, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. So he does say that tongues can be valuable. And he does say that he does speak in tongues. But he constantly gives, but oh, by the way, don't forget that edification is the main, or instruction is the main thing. So, however, in the church, in the assembly, Allah, in strong contrast, I desire to speak five words with my mind. Mind is a seat of perception, understanding. And that's that passage in that Luke passage is the one where the Lord was walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he opened their minds. That's the word that's used here. So that I may instruct others also, with a purpose that to instruct us to teach, it's preaching, it can be preaching, and it's used in Galatians there a couple times. Let's just look at Galatians just real quick. Galatians chapter 6:6. And let the one who is taught, this word for instruct occurs twice, is translated taught or teach. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Okay. So then Macaulay kind of points out the word instruct is the word katakaleo, brought into English as the word catechism. It refers to the instruction presented in an orderly and categorical manner. So that's what Paul's all about. Our instruction needs to be, to the body of believers, needs to be orderly, categorical. It needs to be line upon line, precept upon precept, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he, once again, just makes a super strong case for, yes, tongues are there. Yes, they can accomplish certain things, but be careful. Our focus needs to be on clearly presenting God's Word. Okay.
So Roger, again, is 19 then in contradiction to 13?
19, okay, let's look here.
What 19 implies to me is these 10,000 words he has no comprehension of.
He's making a case that okay, yeah, it would seem like that those 10,000 words had no value, because those five words had tremendous value. These 10,000 words, he's kind of implying they haven't been interpreted, right? So you can babble on with 10,000 words, and people can be amazed and astounded that you're speaking in some language that no one understands. But five clear words of understanding are far more important than 10,000 words of... now, 13, let's see, I didn't actually go to...
13 implies that there's some understanding to what's being communicated. Is that because someone on the other end is...
Bob, the key thing in 13 is that he may interpret. See, 13 says, therefore, let the one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So there can be value if it's interpreted. But there's got to be an interpreter. And I kind of gather that interpreters were sparse. that's kind of me talking. Looking at the context, interpreters were sparse, because he wouldn't be making this point over and over again if they were getting interpreted consistently. He would say, you know, this body is really doing what the Lord has said. They're interpreting so the body can understand. Apparently we're not doing that. Randy, you had something you wanted to...
Sure. Well, if the purpose of tongues is evangelism, and you're within a body of believers, evangelism is pretty low value. I say that carefully. I don't mean to be belittling to evangelism, but often in a body of believers,
right,
we're a body of believers.
Right.
If you ran your mouth for 10,000 words and everybody's saved, you've wasted everybody's time. If you'd spoken five valuable words,
right,
everyone's
edified. Building up the body, edification. That's if you come away with anything else from this first part of 14, is edification is primary. He wants to edify the body with five words over 10,000 words of a tongue.
So the purpose, total purpose of the tongues was to evangelize.
That's the examples we have.
Right. Yeah, the example
so
we have, that's
the
true.
The whole purpose of them was to, so as Randy said, so if you're talking to a group of believers, the speaking in tongues was pretty much worthless because that's not what they needed to hear. They needed to hear these five other words.
Exactly.
That were more geared to what believers, to teaching them the truth,
right,
or whatever.
Right.
And I've been there shortly after coming to Denver. Sharon and I went to a Baptist church, mostly from the school system, and let me tell you, every week, getting saved was what was preached.
Right, and you see that pattern, and unfortunately, in a lot of churches, that they get as far as the gospel, and they stay right there, and they don't show people how to grow in the Lord Jesus, how to mature in the Lord Jesus, and that's, you know, and people are constantly coming up to the altar to confess their sins because. That they have fallen short, which they're going to. We know they're going to. They're, so they're going to come back again and confess their sin. And it's a cycle. It's sad. It's a sad situation, really. Tom?
It's kind of like, we're heading into a World Series. What's better to watch five well-hit home runs than 10,000 foul balls?
That's good. That's a practical example I hadn't thought of.
Got it.
Bull went culture manager.
I think we got it.
Okay. All right. Okay. So anything else? So I actually, you're going to see, we're going to carry on. I forgot who teaches next week, but is it you, Bobby? You're going to do it.
Right. Yeah.
So it's going
to
carry on.
I'd like to skip on the 1 Corinthians 15.
But you have to think. I mean, you know, you have to think. Paul has devoted a lot of real estate, if you want, you know, use a lot of real estate to pointing out the deficiency of tongues. And it is actually pretty amazing that we even have that issue now. It seems like with this much teaching, if they really did it right, we wouldn't have that problem. We would say, well, Paul said back in the early church, he said, five words versus 10,000, why are we messing around with this? Why are we fooling around with it? So, I don't know. But the thing we learned about history is we don't learn from history, right? That's who said that, I think it was Churchill or somebody. That's not my, well-known thing. Okay. All right, well, let's close then. All right, we thank you, Father. We thank you so much, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your clear teaching about tongues, Lord. We pray that we would just understand that your goal is to edify us, to build us up in our Savior. We thank you for that. We ask in His name. Amen.